We have been periodically trying to work our way through the Ten Commandments, and today we're on commandment number 6. It's a short one, right? Do not murder. And you may be thinking, can you have a whole sermon on that? Calista's thinking, I haven't murdered anyone lately. And Cain's thinking, you know, this last week, maybe one or two people I thought about murdering, but I didn't do it.
I beg your pardon.
It tickles me every time I hear this story, and I've told you this before, but remember it with me again. It's about Billy Graham and his wife Ruth, and they were married for a lot of years. And one time, somebody went to Ruth, and she said, "You've been married so long, and have you ever thought about divorce?" And Ruth got a little smile on her face, and she said, "Divorce? Well, my divorce, never. Murder, yes. Murder, yes." Let me give you a couple reasons just to embrace these loving commands of God real quick before we jump into this commandment number 6. One has to do with kind of who we are. You know, the chapter before the Ten Commandments, God lays out to Israel that they are a kingdom of priests, they're a holy nation, and then that should trigger us to look at, you know, to think of 1 Peter, because he says the same thing to us, right? We are holy, set apart. And in all of that, we have to kind of just declare who we are and who we're following and what life is all about. And when we look at where the culture is going sideways and upside down, we have to say, no, I'm following my God and His truth. I'm following my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to be led of the Spirit. I want to walk in the Word. But it is tough to do at times, isn't it? To stand alone in the face of others that seem to be going in the opposite direction. It's tough to stand alone. I want to give you a couple quotes. These are from the 1940s, and that's what kind of captured my attention because it seems to speak so clearly to us today. Here's the quotes, two of them. Truth, it's the new hate speech. During times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. And then the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And you look at those and you say, that's where I live. That's where we're at here in America and to a large degree around the world as well. Who we are, that's so important to say, I'm following God, I want to follow Him, I want to obey Him because of who I am and who He's called me to do in the face of anything that might happen around me or in the culture. The next one is just who God is. In Exodus 20, God kind of establishes who He is, and He's revealed Himself as Lord, as Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. This is the God who spoke to Moses, right, out of the burning bush and said, I am who I am. And this is the sovereign, self-sufficient God, Almighty Creator God, the one that brought the plagues and brought His people through the Red Sea. This is not a God to be trifled with. This is a holy, righteous, majestic, wonderful, loving God, a God of glory. And I want us to relish His greatness, but also understand that His greatness should impact us and how we follow Him. We ought to follow this law-giving God with great humility and surrender and praise. And so the next one is just, who is God to us? In the Ten Commandments, the Lord says, not just is it the Lord, but He says, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God, Exodus 20, verse 2. And so we are His treasured possession. This is a God of yes, it's a God of absolute power and righteousness and holiness. He's all of that, but He's not some capricious tyrant. He's not some cranky deity who unleashes His raw, unbridled authority and wrath upon His creation. That's not the God that we serve. He says, I am the Lord your God. I am your God. I'm your personal God. And through Christ, he reminds us that over and over again so beautifully. This is the God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? This is the God who is on our side. He is our Father. And his commands are for our good. They're love commands, right? If you love me, and he loves us, and we love him back, and it's all about love and blessing, really. And then another reason might be just where we are, where we are in history, where we are and positioned in Christ, God's called us to be his kingdom people, and to walk in freedom, but of course freedom biblically is not doing whatever you want. It's enjoying freedom and the benefits and blessing of that freedom, but it's a freedom that comes from living out what we were created to be and do. That is true freedom. People often think about the Ten Commandments in a way that they picture it as constraining them or enslaving them or holding them down or holding them back, and it's so far from the reality. They might be thinking, I can't realize my dreams. I can't do what I want if I do what God tells me to do. somehow they forget that God says, I've come to give you the abundant life, the riches of Christ. I want to give you true freedom. And my commands, they're not burdensome. They are blessings. So I hope we hold that dear, near and dear to our heart. It makes me chuckle, though, to think about some of the attitudes about the Ten Commandments. Some people are so resistant and see them in such a legalistic way at times. And I don't get it. I don't get it. Like I mentioned earlier, kind of making fun of Callista and her murderous behavior. Well, think about it for a moment. Do you feel like, I feel so held back. I want to murder so badly. Last week, I could have murdered 4 people. I really wanted to, Luke. I thought about it. I wanted to. But God said no. He's so restrictive. So restrictive. He holds me back. I just can't do what I want to do. I want to murder. You know, how ridiculous. When you think about it, when you apply that, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Listen to this. Has anyone ever heard how many laws there are? Speaking of restrictions, how many laws there are in America? It's a trick question because nobody knows. Listen to this. There are 20,000 laws on the books, Randy Lewis, regarding the ownership of guns alone. 20,000. In 2010, an estimated 40,000 new laws were added at various levels throughout the country. The United States Code, which is just one accounting of federal laws and does not include regulatory statutes, has more than 50 volumes of laws. In 2008, a House committee asked the Congressional Research Service to calculate the number of criminal offenses in the federal law. They responded back 5 years later, and they said, we do not have the manpower or resources even really to begin to answer that question. You want to talk about restrictive, our government and all its laws and all those things. So for us to say, woe is me, I can't murder, it's a goofy thing, isn't it? It's the love of the Father, and we see these in the commands. How about the last reason I'll give you today is what God has done. The law comes after the gospel in a sense, right? Salvation is this blessing. Salvation is not a blessing or a reward for our obedience. Salvation is flows from our obedience. Our obedience comes after the salvation. It's beautiful when you think about John chapter 13. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet, and then he says to them, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's about us responding to what he's already done, right? So all of our doing is really about what he's already done. All of our doing is about what he's already done. So let's look at this sixth commandment. It's Exodus 20:13. You shall not murder. There it is. And again, you might be thinking, well, that's okay. Yeah, I got that. I understand that one. A lot of things I don't understand, but do not murder. I understand that. That's not a problem. Okay, let's move on, right? Well, it's not really as simple as that, is it? There's murder versus killing. There's just wars and unjust wars. There's capital punishment. There's abortion, homicide, infanticide. There's euthanasia. There's suicide. There's a lot of things that are related to this topic. Listen to this. Speaking of suicide, for young people ages 10 to 24, the suicide rate has increased by 56% between 2007 and 2017, making it the second leading cause of death for that age group. And among preteens and young teens, 10 to 14, the suicide rate almost tripled during that decade. The CDC published this report, and their conclusion kind of statement was, not only is suicide trending upward, but its pace is increasing. It's actually accelerating. It's not getting more. It's going faster and faster. There's a real problem in America with suicide, and particularly among our youth and even children now. There's a lot to this topic, isn't there? In Numbers 35, there's about 35% of the use of this word, retzah. You know, as you go through Numbers 35 and other places and you look at how God had set things up, it's extremely interesting. We don't have the time to look at all of those things, but it talks about murder, of course, in Numbers 35, verses 16 through 21. It's seen kind of as this violent, deliberate, premeditated thing. If someone killed someone, then there was an avenger of blood, probably a family member, that would track that guy down and take him out, right? That was the way things worked. There was a negligent death. So if you didn't take care of your house or you didn't do things in a safe manner and somebody died, you could be negligent. The word talks about that. Or if you had an animal that should have been restrained and you didn't restrain it and it killed someone, you would be held accountable and punished accordingly. There's verses about killing the unborn in Exodus 21. And a pregnant woman who is injured in a fight, maybe a fight's going on, and somehow she is injured and loses the baby. The baby has the same right to life, the same legal protection as the mother. There's accidental death, and when that happens, there were these, you know, cities of refuge placed strategically throughout the land. And if it was accidental, you could run to the city of refuge and take refuge. Of course, eventually, as the facts came in, the leaders would look at your case and decide whether or not it was an accident indeed. And if so, the priest would kind of make a judgment. But you had to stay there until that high priest died. It's just some really interesting thing. There's some verses about capital punishment, self-defense, a lot of very interesting. If you haven't taken time to work your way through all of these things, just encourage you to do that. It's very intriguing. Verses and passages about war. I want to read a passage you're familiar with, and this is Romans 5 and verse 20. So I think we have to always remind ourselves as we look at sins, and in our minds we rate them, we prioritize them. And I think we always have to remind ourselves that we serve a God of grace and forgiveness, and He stands ready to always forgive us as we repent and come to Him. This is Romans 5:20. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We think about some of these great men in the Bible, Moses, David, Paul, who murdered, right? They were murderers. Yet God used them, forgave them, and used them. Sometimes there are consequences, but He still used them in incredible ways and in a lot of ways to protect and promote life. I want to read Leviticus 19:17 to you. As Jesus comes on the scene, he begins to clarify and make things, untangle things, because the religious crowd had twisted and tangled things up so badly. God's will and his ways, his character were not recognizable at all at times. Listen to Leviticus 19:17. It says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your brother and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." In this text we're going to read in a moment, Matthew 5, Jesus is going to say, you know, "You've heard it said." He doesn't say "it is written." He says, "You've heard people say it this way," and Jesus says, "That's not the way. I'm going to clarify this. This is what God has meant from the beginning." Most people, I think, they look at the sixth commandment and they think, "Well, I've never murdered," but they really have. We can have a very shallow understanding of the broadness of this commandment. And I want you to be thinking about this as we work our way through it. It's really a heart issue. And of course, we know Jesus came and he clarified things, and he always took it to the heart. What's going on in your heart? What's the root cause? What's the root issue? What's going on inside of you? Where the crowd often looked at the exterior, the external. In the courtroom of humanity, if I don't actually pull the trigger and murder you, then I'm not guilty, right? But not in God's courtroom. God's courtroom operates much differently. He looks at our heart. Do you hate them? Would you like to murder them? Do you have this thing inside of you, that's this bitterness towards them? That's how God's courtroom works. And so Jesus is trying to take us there. Matthew 5, verse 21, it says, "You have heard it said that to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." I love that Jesus not only went to the heart, the motives, the root issue, but he also brought in, "And you need to reconcile," right? Both those things were a big hallmark of Jesus's teaching and living in that regard. Listen to Mark 7, verse 20. It says, "And he said, 'What comes out of a man that that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within that defile a man." Jesus taking it to the heart. And then John, the Apostle John, kind of expresses the same idea in regards to the depth of this. This is 1 John 3:13. He says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that you have passed from death to life, because we love the brother. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Powerful, powerful passage. Look at verse 16, 1 John 3:16-17. It says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And then James, this is James 1, verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath," anger, For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that is something that we have to hold near and dear to our hearts and our minds. This passage challenges us. This is Ephesians 4:31. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So we're called to put away anger. And so the question is, how do I do that? What are the steps? Where do I begin? The things that they have done to me, or the things that I've went through, or the things they're doing to me now, how do I put away the anger that I have for this person or these people? And I want to give you some ways to do that. The first one is from 1 Peter 2:21, but it's to consider the rights of Christ to be angry. I mean, if anyone had any right to be angry, the rebuke and what all the things that Jesus Christ went through on our behalf, surely he had a right to be angry, but he endured all the persecution, all the suffering unto death. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. One is just embracing the persecution and the suffering that will come your way as a believer. It's part of the job. It's in the job details, the fine print maybe at the bottom, but it's there. Right? It's our calling to follow in the footsteps of Christ, to suffer for the cause of Christ, for the glory of God. And we just need to embrace that sometimes and be okay with that, if you will. The next one is Ephesians 4:32, just to kind of consider how much you have been forgiven and how much mercy you have been shown. Think about it. Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind to one another," read this earlier, "tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." It's the depth of mercy and grace and forgiveness that you have been given. And can you not extend that to someone else? The next one is in Matthew 7:3, and it says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye?" So to consider your own sinfulness and to take the beam out of your own eye. We're so quick to judge, so quick to be critical, so quick to be angry at others, so quick to look at things from our perspective, from our viewpoint, our vantage point. And you know what? Oftentimes, our conclusions are convoluted and far from the truth. And God says, step back, my friend. Look at your own heart. Look at your own issues. Deal with those. Deal with those. And understand, as you have issues, your brother has issues. Have grace with them. This is Ephesians 4:26. It says, the next, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Just being adamant about, I do not want to allow the enemy of my soul to have inroads into my heart and my mind. I do not want to give him a beachhead, a foothold, a place to get into me. And if I harbor hatred and unforgiveness and bitterness and wrath towards other, it is a place where our enemy will gain a foothold and it will begin to affect you. Next one is Proverbs 3:7. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." There's studies that have been done on this, but there's so many negative effects, of course, spiritually, but physically as well, to our bones, to our minds and our heart and our flesh. When we harbor bitterness and wrath and anger towards others, it really affects us. And so almost from a selfish standpoint, if you will, you know, I want to let that go. I want to give it to God. I don't want to hold on to that because it eats away at my flesh and my spirit. This is James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, being willing to confess your sin to a brother or to a sister, go to them and say, you know what? I am so angry with Jim Bob. Going to someone, a mature believer, and confessing that and having them pray for you and come alongside you and hold you accountable, a step that you should take if you're struggling in this area. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, one we're familiar with, right? Love suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. One of the things that God can do, if you will allow it, is that in the midst of your anger, as He begins to deal with that, is He'll reveal what's underneath that, right? And it might be pride or selfishness or whatever. But allow God to do a work in you, because your anger is a red flag that there are things going on oftentimes in your heart and your mind. So allow God to deal with you. There's a couple more. We'll wrap this up. This is Romans 8:28. You're familiar with this. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience, if you let it have its perfect work, will complete you, right? Perfect you, and you'll lack nothing." Just remember that God is about His business. He's sovereign. He knows what's happening. He's not away on vacation in Florida or anywhere else. He's always present, right? He's here. And to trust Him, to step back, I trust Him. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what that person did to me. He knows, and so I will trust Him. He is sovereign. He'll take care of it. He's the judge. I'm not, right? And the last one, Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you'll be heaping coals of fire on his head. It will stir him. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not murder. It seems simple, doesn't it? There's so much more there. It's really about life and love and being a person that pours themselves out and is an encourager and a lifter and does not take things personally and is not easily offended and embraces many of those things that we talked about today. So don't just cross off, "I haven't murdered anybody this week." Well, that's good. I'm happy to hear that. But there's a lot more to the story, isn't there? Are you a person of grace and patience and long-suffering? Do you speak life? What about some of those questions? Where is your heart? We want to walk in God's love and His grace and His compassion. And we cannot do that, of course, without walking in His Spirit and following His Word. I want to invite you to stand with me as our worship team comes. And I pray that if there are issues on your heart, maybe there's unforgiveness for someone, maybe there's bitterness, maybe there's a struggle deep down in your heart and mind, that you would really go to the Lord and allow Him to deal with that. And so as we sing, just listen to the words, but listen to the Lord and what He might have for you today.